having Brother Schepelbaum's comments during the study. He has served us also at the convention in the past. I know that we will be blessed this morning as we listen to his subject entitled Ministers of Christ. Brother Schepelbaum.
Thank you, Brother Wilmot. Sister Anastasia and I have looked forward to being with you, brethren. And we appreciate the privilege. And we want to, first of all, discharge our responsibility. The brethren whom we meet with voted that we bring their love to you. Now, we could address you in various ways, but we would prefer to use the expression that Paul used in Philippians 1:1. And he speaks of himself, Paul and Timotheus and the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. Now, I think it's appropriate for us to consider ourselves as saints scripturally. I don't think it'd be wise to inform the world that we feel we are saints. But I believe it's scripturally correct. I think it would be well for us to mention that during this week, Sister Mary Woodard passed away. I think she had attended some of the conventions here in Fort Worth. She stayed with her family in, I guess it's Lubbock, Texas. And some of the brethren here became acquainted with her. I was asked if there was a funeral service. And there really wasn't a funeral service because, there was very little mentioned about truth. It was some brief remarks about her personally. And that's about all there was to the funeral service. But that was because the son, who I don't know whether he still is, but Sister Mary in times past told us that he was a minister. And then what had happened later on, he became disillusioned by the activities of some of the other ministers, and he quit that. So I don't know whether he still considers himself a minister to this day or not, but apparently it hasn't changed his attitude towards the truth. So I guess it's another case of Sister Mary not defining specifically to her children in writing or orally as to what she would want for a funeral service. If this had been more specific, the children may have had abided by it, but I don't know whether there was anything specific. And so since the son took over, why, there was no funeral service. That's not our subject for this morning. We thought that for the time allotted us, we would use or present a few thoughts based on 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, in olden days, it was the arrangement that goes as far back as Abraham's day that they would have a slave whom they would put in full charge of all their personal belongings. And this slave was the steward of all of their things. And he did with their goods as though it were his own. And occasionally there may be a counting of the steward's activities, and he would have to answer to the owner as to whether he did well or he didn't, whether he should continue or whether he should be removed from his stewardship. And this was also true, you recall, in the case of Joseph. When he came into Potiphar's house, Potiphar, according to the record, turned everything over to him. He was in full charge of Potiphar's belongings, and he did with them as he chose, because Potiphar didn't even know what was going on with his own goods. We don't have such arrangements today, and perhaps it's a good thing, because I don't know how many stewards we could find where we could entrust fully with everything that we have. Perhaps we would end up with nothing if we did. But anyway, this was the arrangement that they practiced there, and the apostle is using this as an illustration that we are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So that we are ministers and also stewards. And it seems that when one comes to an understanding of the divine plan of the ages, they get a vision of God's program for human salvation for all mankind, which they never had before. And those of us who came out of the nominal systems, I think we can readily recall what was our vision of God's plan while we were in these systems, and what it has been since we came to an understanding of the divine plan of the ages. I also like to think of it from the standpoint of our concept of God. What was my concept of God when I was in the Lutheran Church? And what it has been since. I would have difficulty in trying to describe it adequately, because it's such a vast difference. And I'm sure this is true of all of you who had come from one or the other church system, that your concept of God then was very limited. It was perhaps that God was so distant from you. He was a very demanding being, and that you were afraid to approach him. Whereas we have learned since that he is a loving father, and that we can approach him with everything and every burden of our hearts. In Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, we won't read these, but we have recorded for us a time when the Lord spoke to the multitudes. On this occasion, he spoke to them the parable of the sower. And the multitudes didn't understand the parable, neither did the disciples. And so afterwards, they came to him privately and asked him, what might this parable be? And so before he explained to them what this parable really meant, he said in the 10th verse, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, that they seeing might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now it's a peculiar condition that our Lord is here describing, that they would be seeing something and they really wouldn't see it. They would be hearing something and they really wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't know what this is all about. And that this was this understanding was only confined to certain ones. That the understanding of the parables then and now is only intended for the Lord's people. That others hear it, see it, and they don't grasp it. They don't know what it means. And it is only intended for those whom the Lord is drawing, and the intent is that they might, in appreciating the message that they receive, would be willing to go on to full consecration of themselves to the Lord. And of course this continues even to our day, though we believe that the church class is being completed. In fact, we believe that we're at a time in the church's history when most of the church has gone beyond the veil. Most of those who had run for the prize of the high calling had received their reward. And so there are comparatively very few crowns left. And those who are called today are merely replacements for those whom had lost their crown or forfeited their crowns by not faithfully carrying out their consecration vows. At one time, all of us were under condemnation to death, even as all the world is today. But we have been reckonedly cleansed through faith by accepting the sacrifice of our dear Redeemer, as we have brought to our attention yesterday. Now this reckoning that we've received through faith has given to us, by faith, reckonedly human perfection, or perfection to human, perfect human, and all of its rights. Now this is given to us, not to retain, but rather it is given to us that we might offer it up in sacrifice, that we might give up all the rights that we would receive if we had remained part of the world of mankind into the millennial age. You know, all of mankind is guaranteed an opportunity to walk up the highway of holiness, the human perfection. And we, as part of the world of mankind, are entitled to it as well as anyone else. But the Lord has offered us something even better. So he said, by faith, through the acceptance of the merit of Christ, he would consider us as reckonedly perfect human beings. And then we by faith would lay down our lives, our justified humanity, as a offering acceptable to him. Now, when we give up our all in consecration, it includes everything. You know, we say we give up our will. That's true. But you know, the will controls everything. The will decides, what do I do with my time? The will decides, what do I do with my talent or talents? The will decides, what do I do with my money? The will decides, what do I do with whatever influence I have with family or friends? And so, it's our will. When we give up our will, we give up all that we have as human beings. And all of this we dedicate to the Lord. We're informed by the Apostle Peter that all such sacrifices that have been justified by faith in the ransom of Christ are acceptable to God. Now, of course, the question arises properly as to what does the Lord do with our sacrifice? Does he return it to us after we say, I give it all to thee? He doesn't return it to us, but he makes us stewards. Instead of being the owner, we merely become a steward of it. Then we no longer can say, this is mine. It belongs to the Lord then. And then our decision is, what would the Lord have me to do with this? How do I use this? This is the Lord's possession. And we look for his direction as to what he would be pleased that we would do with our time, our money, our influence, our all. Because we gave it all to him. And he never returned it to us as a possession, but rather that we were made stewards of it. Now, when we are, when we make a full consecration to the Lord, and when the Lord accepts our consecration, we are begotten as new creatures in Christ. And have you ever stopped to think of what does that consist of? Begotten as new creatures in Christ. What has happened? What did I receive? And what did you receive at the time? Well, all we received, really, was the will to do God's will. That is the new creature, the embryo new creature in its beginning. It's merely the will to do God's will. Now, what must we do with this embryo will to do God's will? All the experiences that we have subsequently are intended to crystallize this will. You know, it's one thing to say, yes, I'll do the Lord's will. That's good. But, will we continue to do this through all the experiences that the Lord will permit to come into our lives? You know, our Lord at Jordan made a full consecration of himself to do the Father's will. And the Heavenly Father put him through a series of experiences, culminating in his death on the cross. Now, why did the Heavenly Father do that to his own son? We're told that he was perfected through suffering. Perfected through suffering. In what sense? Well, this will to do God's will was strengthened. It was crystallized in our Lord through these experiences. He not only said, I'll do it, but he did it in spite of all the adverse circumstances. Now, the same is true of us. We need all of the trying experiences to test us fully as to whether we really meant it from the very bottom of our heart and are willing to go through any experience to, I like the word crystallize, to make it firm, make it positive, that nothing will swerve us from carrying out this will to do God's will to the very end of our earthly course. We sometimes speak of our sacrifice. We offer up our sacrifice to the Lord. And that's a good thought. It's a scriptural thought. And what it is, we brought our offering to our high priest, our Lord Jesus, and he does the offering. You know, we speak of we do our offering, but all we do really is we present to our high priest our offering. Now, we don't decide as to how hot will be the fire or whether there won't be any fire. We don't decide this. Our high priest decides this for us. He is the one that takes charge of our offering and figuratively lays us on the brazen altar to be consumed. And Brother Morehouse used to remind us that it's possible for us that when the fire gets too hot, we sort of move our offering from the center of the altar to the edge where the fire isn't quite as intense. And we can do this, but we have to be careful, because we're really taking it into our own hands to decide, it's too much, Lord. I can't take quite that much. Let's take it a little easier. And I'll save some of that for the future. Our Lord knows best. And this is the test of faith. You know, if we try to epitomize faith, it really is believing God's promises. That's all faith amounts to. God said he would take care of us. He would direct our affairs to our highest spiritual good. And can we accept it as such? Or do we say, well, I don't know, I better take it a little easier. I better not let myself get involved too much. I mean, we can do this. We're free moral agents. And the Lord has never coerced us, any of us. He has not forced us to make a consecration of ourselves, nor has he coerced us in any time that we must carry it out fully, to the best of our ability. This is a matter of free choice. And this is where each one of us are being tested, individually, responsible to the Lord for our consecration, how we are carrying out our consecration under his direction. He has promised that all things will work together for good. Now, that's saying a lot. You know, it's easy to say it, but to always believe that all things are working together for our good. Everything, all the time, well, that's what the promise is, that's what he would do. And so we have to reach out by faith and lay hold of it. And then when we come short and recognize that we've come short, then we come to the Lord in prayer and ask for forgiveness. I've come short again. And tomorrow I'll try a little harder. And the Lord, being gracious, gives us another day to try. To try to do a little better than we had the previous day. We'd like to go into a consideration of the parable of the talents. And this is found in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. And we won't go into the reading all of this. We'll just mention certain points of it. I think most of you are familiar with it, so that it might not necessitate a reading verse by verse. The Lord begins with, in the 14th verse, 14th and 15th verses, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. So the Lord, man that traveled to a far country, pictured our Lord that when he left and went to his heavenly Father, he left his servants with varying talents. And we believe that the talents represent abilities to serve. And it's obvious to us that some have more talents and some have less. Some have 5 and others have only 1. But regardless of whether we have 5 or whether we have 1, we have a responsibility. We've received something that we will have to give an accounting of. How did I use my talents? Did I use it in a way pleasing to the Lord or not? In the parable, it tells us that the one given 5 talents, he went out and he traded, and eventually he earned 5 more talents. And the one who was given 2 talents traded with his 2, and he ended up with 2 more. He doubled it. But then when we come down to the 24th and 25th verses, we read, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathered where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there is that thou hast is thine. And here the one with the 1 talent, instead of doing as well as he could with his talent and trading, he decided that the safer course was to hide it. And when his master would come, he'd say, well, here it is, I didn't lose it, here's what you gave me. But the Lord wasn't happy with him, and he said that he was cast off, and he was not commended. Now, this is supposed to picture the talents that we receive, and each one is responsible to the Lord for the use of whatever talents we have, whether they be many or few. In the past, I have, on a number of occasions, thought that maybe this 1 talented person pictured those who had a little ability, and they just felt, well, let them do it. They're more capable. And I think that there may be some like that 1 talent that said, well, why should I attempt it when they could do it so much better? But I don't know whether that's the whole thought. I'm inclined to think now that it's a picture that everyone, whether they have 1 talent or more, that all are responsible. I think that this parable also indicates that everybody has a talent, so that no one could say, but I don't have any. What do you want from me? That each one of us has a talent. There's always something that we could do. If we can't take any leading part in anything, there's always the opportunity of helping those who can take the lead. We can always be helpers. And sometimes it requires that we look around and see what is to be done, rather than wait for somebody to say, "Ah, here's something for you to do." And I think that if we look around, we can be of help. We can help the brethren who have more talents. And this is, you know, it's an individual responsibility. We don't have, in the Lord's arrangement, we don't have everything written out for us as to what I should do and what you should do and what everybody else should do. We are stewards of what the Lord has given us. We individually must use it according to our appreciation and understanding of the Lord's love and goodness to us, and our desire to fulfill our consecration vows to Him. I also like to think that our response is based on appreciation. You know, you might know about the divine plan, you might be able to give good answers at the meetings and so on, but how much do you appreciate this? How much do you appreciate it? And your depth of appreciation will be manifested by your desire to serve and use what we have. So I believe it depends on appreciation, not a mental concept alone. Though we need the mental concept, we need to understand our Heavenly Father. We need to understand our Lord Jesus and what they've done for us and what they are doing for us and what they will do for the whole world of mankind. We need all of that. While we're at it, I'd like to add another thought parenthetically. You know, when we come to an understanding of God's plan, we understand our Heavenly Father in a way that we never understood Him before. And I visualize this as, you know, here's the plan of God. There it is. Now, how or why do you say God is love? Why? Well, because He arranged this plan. If I didn't have this plan, I wouldn't have the same concept of God's love. You say, well, what about God's wisdom? Well, He arranged this plan from the very beginning. He had arranged for everything. He foresaw, He planned it all out, and through His power He would carry this plan out to its completion. And so, if I were to visualize it, I'd say, we see God's character through this plan. And then we see a God of wisdom, justice, love, and power for to His glory and honor and for the blessing of all His human creation beyond anything that we had ever hoped to see. In the earlier years, before I came in contact with the truth, I had certain natural inclinations about justice and righteousness, but I had no idea that I would ever understand God's plan, that I would understand His character. That thought never came to mind. I mean, even today, it's, I don't know how to express it. You know, it's, as one brother said, it's awesome. It is. To think that our Heavenly Father would stoop down to us, imperfect human beings, and reveal His mind to us. You know, we can't hardly get to have human beings do that, to reveal their mind as to what his intention was at the very beginning and what he planned to do when this plan is completed and how he would carry this out. He's revealed his mind to us completely from the very beginning to the very end of fulfilling his plan for the blessing of mankind. We want to consider another parable that deals with our responsibility, and that is the parable of the pounds. It's found in Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 12 to 27. And we just begin reading with verses 12 and 13. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Each one in this parable was given 1 pound. And we believe the pound here would represent justification. Each one of the Lord's servants, through justification, becomes his servant. Each one has that same basic acceptance because of their justification. And each one is to use the opportunities to use this talent, this pound that they've received. And we're told in this parable that one gained 10 pounds with his one. Another one gained 5 pounds with the 1 pound. And another put his pound into a napkin and he hid it. And what was his excuse? Well, he blamed the Lord, that the Lord was too demanding, too severe. And so he said, well, I'll hide it. I won't do anything with it. I'll just hide it. And then when the Lord asks, what about the pound I gave you? Well, he said, well, here it is, Lord. But the Lord wasn't pleased with that. The Lord gives us these pounds, these talents, to use in his service. Not to bury them, not to bury them in a napkin or bury them in the world, in worldly things, but to use them. And we think that this could possibly, this one hiding their talent, could possibly picture the great company class. But in our opening text, we're not only to be stewards of our consecrated money, goods, time, and talents, whether they be many or few. But the Apostle Paul tells us that we are especially stewards of the mysteries of God, of God's plan. Mysteries of the stewards of this plan. And so in addition to our own consecrated powers that we're to use, God has given us this glorious message that was summarized by the angel to the shepherds in Luke 2:10. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, ultimately. But at the present time, this is being veiled from the world. The world is not given to understand. And sometimes we may think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if in our ministering the truth, all the people would accept the truth. But really, it wouldn't be that much of a blessing to them. Because if they received a full understanding of the truth, they would be responsible for it. And they're not able to do that because the Lord is not begetting them as new creatures in Christ. So that if they were fully enlightened, they would have the responsibility of fully enlightened. So the Lord, in His mercy, has shielded their eyes from understanding this and has permitted them to go on in their own way, and then eventually He will. And during the Messianic age, He will open their eyes, and then they will see, and then they will have a responsibility to the knowledge given them. Then they will have to decide as to whether they will make good use of this, whether they will appreciate it, or whether they will reject it. And you know, sometimes we think about this, the world of mankind, and we say, how can it possibly be that anybody in the world, when they see the blessings coming to the world of mankind, and they come to an understanding of the divine plan of God's love and mercy, how could anyone say, I don't want it? How can that be? And if it weren't for the scriptural statement that there will be some that will do that, I think most of us would be inclined to say, there wouldn't be anybody that could turn it down, it's just too good. And yet we're told that there will be some who will turn it down and say, that's not for me. I don't want to have any part in this. And they will be cut off in the second death. Now, it's a little hard for me to understand that. But this is the Lord's arrangement, and not mine. I'm sure that if I made the arrangement, it'd be different. But nevertheless, we accept the Lord as being the better of the two. That He has arranged a plan that will be to the blessing of all mankind. Our commission has been to preach this message that has been given to us. And we'd like to read a few verses from Isaiah 61. I think it describes our mission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The proclaiming of the message is a responsibility that we have. And I don't know of any scripture that has indicated that we should stop until we finish our course individually and the church class collectively. In John 9 and 5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But then He, in speaking to His disciples, said, ye are the light of the world. So that He, while He was in the world, during His earthly ministry, He was the light of the world. But He left that commission to His disciples. We have another parable that I think is very interesting along this line. In Matthew 5:15 we read, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now our Lord begins this with the statement, neither do men light a candle. And when we stop to think of it, it'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Light a candle and then you cover it over with something. You don't benefit from the light, nor does anyone else. And so He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. There's no sense to it. if you don't expect to benefit from the light of the candle, or you don't want others to benefit from it, don't light it in the first place. You're just wasting your time and burning candle for nothing. And so he says, intelligent, and I would say intelligent men wouldn't do that. Just, it isn't a reasonable thing to do. But if the candle, when it's lit, it's to be set on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. And he wasn't speaking about candles here. He was merely using an illustration of his people. That once they receive the light of truth into their hearts, it's not to be hid from others. The Lord didn't give it to us to hide it under a bushel, but rather it was given that the light from it might shine to others, to proclaim the kingdom message, excuse me, to all that are within range. And so each one of us have at least one talent, one palm, to use to the glory of our Father. There is another responsibility that is brought to our attention, having received the message of the kingdom. The Apostle Peter brings this to our attention in 1 Peter 4:10. As every man has received the gift, even to minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So having received a understanding of the divine plan, we have a responsibility to one another to minister, to be good stewards of that which we've received, and to pass it on to one another. We do it at conventions, we do it in our study meetings, we do it in our fellowship, helping one another to understand God's plan of salvation for our encouragement and strengthening, that we might be more faithful in doing that which the Lord has given to us. And in this text, Peter mentions, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that gives us a thought that not only one little thing, you know, it's manifold grace of God. And I think that God has given us many things, a variety of things in the natural world. But another thing that the Lord has done, which I don't think any of us could explain why. We could probably reason on it, but he chose to deal with fallen angels in one way and fallen men in an entirely different way, both to accomplish his purpose. Two different methods with two different beings, and to accomplish the same purpose, to his glory and honor. I just want to read one more text and make a short comment. In Jeremiah 23:28, we read, "He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." Now this statement presupposes there is a possibility that some would not speak the word faithfully, because if everyone did it, then there would be no reason to say do it faithfully. So when we have the Lord's word, we're to speak it faithfully to hearers, not to present our own surmises or our speculations or our assumptions, but having the Lord's word, we're to speak it. We appreciated sharing these few thoughts with you, brethren, and hope that by the Lord's grace it might be of some help and encouragement to you along the narrow way, and may the Lord add his blessing.
I'm sure we all appreciate being encouraged to be faithful to our privileges and responsibilities. There was mentioned about really no funeral witness, regardless of how much one might request a funeral witness, it may not be carried out. Along that line, regardless of how many wills one might have with whatever they have at the time of death, in many cases those wishes are not fulfilled. So our responsibility is now. And we appreciate Brother Schefflebaum encouraging us to do what we can now. We will repeat some announcements before we close with 312A. Don't forget to sign the greeting sheet. And looking back, I think that one is full. And we need to get page 2 started unless it's already been started. Page 2 is on the piano. Thank you. There will be a heading put to this greeting list. So don't forget to sign that with the marking pen. Don't forget the group picture at 3 o'clock. Maps are on the table with directions to the church. At the testimony meeting, we've asked Brother Rick Cunningham to give us a very brief report. We wish we had more time concerning the trip that he and Sister Ruth recently made to India. I think you would like to know about your brethren in India. We're very grateful that we now have more members in the ecclesia here, and some of them are outside and cannot hear this announcement, but some are inside. And we do appreciate their faithfulness in serving us with the natural food. We appreciated Brother Dave Phillips being here bright and early this morning to help get things in order. So that is an encouragement that the brethren are fulfilling their privileges and responsibilities along those lines. And now shall we sing 312A, and after closing prayer, we'll ask Brother Schefflebaum to ask the Heavenly Father's blessing not only upon the spiritual food, but also the natural food. We would ask that as quickly as possible you get in line, serve your plate with the salads, and then find a place either at these tables or the tables outside. 312A.
Thank you.
The next meeting starts at 1:30, and we would ask any who plan to symbolize your consecration to sit on the front row here. Let us shuffle on.
Our Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence through the name and merit of our dear Redeemer. We do thank thee for all of thy favors, for calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast given to us these pounds and talents to use to thy glory and honor, and help us that we might be more faithful in using them in showing forth thy praises and thy goodness to the world of mankind and to one another. Grant us more of thy spirit and thy continued love and overruling providence in all of our affairs. We thank thee, Father, for this convention, and pray that thou wilt bless the further services today and tomorrow. Bless our fellowship one with another. We also thank thee, Father, for the temporal portion that we shall now partake of. Bless it to our body's use. And we do commit ourselves and all our further interests to thy loving care, in Jesus' name, amen.